Welcome back, our dear friends from KFHL. Sorry about that little technical difficulty, but let's go ahead and get right into our presentation this evening. This evening, we'll be taking a look at a very important group that we find in the Bible, and the Bible addresses them by a specific number, but that number is found only two times in all the Bible. But that group, however, is found in many places in the Bible. Now, what group am I talking about? We're talking about, of course, the number 144,000. And much has been said about this number. There's a whole lot of speculation. But this evening, we're going to just answer two questions. Maybe three. And that is, when will this group live? When will they live? And when and where will this final generation be found? When will they live? And basically, who are they? Where will they be? Are they alive right now? Are we amongst that group right now? Can any of us right now say with certainty, I am a part of the 144,000? Who are they? Well, like in everything, my friends, the Bible is very, very clear on this, and so is the Spirit of Prophecy. So let's begin this evening by going to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12, and when you're there, please say amen. Revelation chapter 6, and let's go to verse 12. The Bible says, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, we know that these events already happened. Okay, the earthquake, 1755, Lisbon earthquake. The sun become a black sack of hair, and the moon is blood, 1780. The stars falling by the millions in 1833. I believe it was May 13th, if I remember correctly. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Has that happened yet? No. So we're living in between verse 13 and verse 14 in Bible prophecy. That's where we're at. But heaven departs a scroll, every mountain and island removed out of their places. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the bondmen and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, there's no doubt that this passage is describing the second coming of Christ in power and glory. But the question is, will everyone who is alive when Jesus returns, will everyone call upon the rocks to fall on them? Will everyone on earth run and hide from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb that sits upon the throne? The fact is that when Jesus comes, there will be a group who will stand victoriously in that day. And they will be ready to receive Jesus in the clouds of heaven. Now the question is, who are they? Who are these who will not run and hide and ask the mountains to fall upon them? Well, the answer is found in chapter 7. But notice again the question that chapter 6 ends with. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, the great day of God's wrath. So we got to ask a question, and I know some of you know this. When is the day of God's wrath? It actually includes much more than just the second coming. Because it includes a time in which probation closes until the second coming. In other words, the time when the plagues are being poured out upon the earth. That is the day of God's wrath. Now, how do we know that? Let's go to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 1, the Bible says. Are we there? Amen? Revelation 15, verse 1, the Bible says. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. So we find here that God pours out his wrath in the form of the seven last plagues. So that's the wrath of God. But notice with me chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So notice that the great day of the wrath of God is poured out in the period of the seven last plagues. If that's clear, say amen. If that's clear. Now notice also Revelation 18, verse 8. Revelation 18, verse 8, the Bible says, therefore shall her plagues, talking about Babylon's plagues, come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So this is the day of God's wrath. So in Revelation 6, 17, when it speaks of the great day of God's wrath, it's referring to the time when probation closes, mercy is no longer available, forgiveness of sin is no longer available, salvation is no longer available, and the seven last plagues begin to be poured out. This is the period of Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. And the question is, will there be a group of people at this time that will stand during this period when the winds are released and the wrath of God is revealed? Will there be a people ready to meet the Lord? Yes or no? Amen. But who are they? The answer is found in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1. The Bible says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now remember, the winds are released when probation closes. Okay, we find that very plainly in the spirit of prophecy and in other places in the Bible, but the winds are released when Jesus finishes his work in the most holy place, a heavenly sanctuary. He throws down the censer and makes a declaration, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's when the winds are released. So probation has not yet closed here. Because the angels, have they released the winds yet? Yes or no? They're holding them. When they let go, then probation closes, or better yet, when probation closes, they let go. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which are sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So will there be a group who will stand alive and ready to meet God in the day of God's wrath? Yes. And who are they? The 144,000, those who are sealed. Now, the other place in the Bible where we find this group mentioned by number is found in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and let's go to verse 1. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So here we find the second passage. And here we find a seal on their foreheads. Okay, in this case, it is the father's name written on their foreheads. In chapter 7, the seal is placed where? On their foreheads. Both passages mention the 144,000 by number. Verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So here we find these people in heaven. They're victorious. Now notice verse 4 through 5. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, we're not going to have time to get into all these details, but the question is, when did this group live? When do they live? Now, can we say that we're a part of them? Can we say, when do they live? Well, to find this out, we must go to the previous context in chapter 13. And let's begin in verse 11. Well, I mean, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of verse, let's read verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. He exercised all power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and the dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now, we find some very interesting things here. Because here we find the second beast, which arises from the earth. And we know that this second beast is United States of America. More specifically, apostate Protestantism, but United States of America. And the second beast joins power with the first beast. And we know that the first beast is who? The papacy. And so these two beasts join together, and the second beast makes an image to the first beast and commands the world to worship this image. And when this happens, we're told that the people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have what? The mark of the beast. And just in parentheses, you know, we're not told all these details, fine details in prophecy. But this vaccine passport says a lot. Because how are they going to know who's a Sabbath keeper in the last days? How are they going to know? There's going to be some way of keeping track of people. You know, and I'm blown away because, like I said, I think I said this last time, my in-laws, well, my siblings-in-law, if that's even a term, they live in Australia. And that lockdown is crazy. And I have Bible studies with a group in Australia, Philippines, and Thailand every Friday nights on Zoom. And I was talking to them. And not only are they locked down, but you cannot leave, I'll use American terminology, you cannot leave your zip code. Not zip code, I'm sorry, your area code. Zip code. And they use your cell phone to track where you're at. And if they find you that you left your zip code, you get a $5,000 fine in Australia. And you get random calls and checks during the day to make sure you're where you're supposed to be at. And so last week, they're giving more freedoms to the double vaccinated. And I asked my sister-in-law, I asked her, hey, so how do they know who's doubly vaccinated? Passport, vaccine passport right here. She showed it to me on her phone, like, whoa. And I'm like, you know what? We're not told these fine details of how all these things are going to be implemented, but like, my goodness. I think we're getting a little indication of what's coming. That's a very sobering thought, guys. That's a very sobering thought. So things are happening quickly. Anyway, back to our study. So you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And we are also told that the mark of the beast will be enforced by law. Church and state will unite to pass Sunday law. Now, none of this has happened yet. The time when these two beasts unite hasn't happened yet. It's in process, but not yet. Same for church and state. Hasn't united yet, but it's in the process of happening. This second beast is also going to do signs and wonders in order to deceive the world. And even though we're catching glimpses of that here and there, this has not yet happened in its plenitude. So Revelation 13, verse 11 through 17, is still in the future. Now notice a connection between this and Revelation 14, 1 through 5. In chapter 14, 1 through 5, it describes the 144,000. In Revelation 7, it doesn't describe them so much. It mentions them. Chapter 14 describes them in greater detail than chapter 7. And it describes the 144,000. They are victorious on Mount Zion, singing on the sea of glass. But the question is, where do they come from? How do they get there? How were they victorious? And over what were they victorious? Well, in chapter 13, we see that they lived during the time when the church and state were together, when the second beast did signs and wonders to deceive the world. They lived in the time of this universal death decree, when the mark of the beast was enforced, when the wound was totally healed. So in other words, this group lived in the very last moments of Earth's history. Now, if there's still any doubts that there's a connection between Revelation 13, 11 through 18, and Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, if there's any doubt there's a connection, notice chapter 15, verse 2. Watch this. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over who? Over the beast and over who? And over what? And over what? Now, we know that God has had many, many faithful men and women in the past ages. many men and women who went to their grave in horrific ways because they would not deny their faith in the Word of God. And the Lord has their reward waiting for them in the kingdom of God. Amen. But this is not describing them. Because those that died today in the Lord, they didn't get the victory over the mark of the beast or over the image of the beast. Because that has not happened yet. That's future. Are you following me? And we find the 144,000 standing on where? They stand on Mount Zion. So we're top of the same group here. They're standing on the sea of glass. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. Do we find that in chapter 14? Who are the only ones that sing the song of Moses? 144,000. No other group in the universe will sing that song except the 144,000. The Son of God and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of Saints. So this makes it clear that this group that has gained the victory and stands on the sea of glass and sings the song of Moses, they lived in a time in which they had to gain the victory over the beast, his image, the mark, and the number of his name. That's what we find in Revelation 13, 15 through 17. So there's no doubt that the 144,000 are that final generation when the powers of the earth combine to go against God's remnant people, and that they will pass through the time of trouble and they'll be victorious over the devil, the world, and the flesh. Is that clear so far? It's clear. So they lived in the very last moments of Earth's history. I pray I'm one of them. Ellen White says we're to strive to be among the 140,000. Now, let's go to another passage in the Old Testament that makes this even more clear. The scene in Revelation 13 about the beast, his image, mark, death decree, that all comes from the scene of Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, we find the story of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar made this golden, colossal golden image. And we know that the image was an image of who? Himself. But in Daniel 4, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He turns into a beast. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar made an image to the beast. He sets up an image, and he commands everyone to bow down and worship the image. Whoever does not bow down will be thrown into the fiery furnace. So he gives a death decree against any who do not worship the image of the beast. Now, is there a group among all those in the land when Nebuchadnezzar made an image of the beast that refused to bow down? Do we find such a group in Daniel 3? The three Hebrews. These were God's faithful remnant. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter. And number 7 means that it was the hottest possible, perfect heat. And we're told that these three men passed through this death decree and were preserved in the hottest fire possible. Because Jesus came down and he air-conditioned the furnace. This is the same as will happen in the last days. God's wrath is going to be poured out as never before in the seven last plagues. You're talking the totality of the wrath of God. Just like the furnace was perfect heat, so in the last days, the furnace of affliction will be hotter than ever before. The seven last plagues, but the question is, will there be a remnant who will be able to stand firm in this time that will remain faithful and will be protected from being destroyed by the wrath of God? Yes or no? Yes. And this group is who? The 144,000. It is they who gain the victory over the image, the mark, and the number of the beast. They go through the worst time of Earth's history, the time of Jacob's trouble. They go through the wrath of God falling all around them, but they are preserved. They're preserved. Now, what does the furnace represent? Job 23. Job 23, and let's go to verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. The Bible says, are we there, amen? The Bible says, Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Trying is something that is done in a furnace of fire. Now notice quickly Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, and let's go to verse 10. Isaiah 48, verse 10. The Bible says, Isaiah 48, verse 10, then they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So God's people will go through the worst time of trouble in the history of humanity. But the Lord will come and protect his people. His water shall be sure, bread shall be given him. They got that backwards anyway. Now this shows that as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire furnace and were preserved alive, God's people in the end will also go through this furnace, but they will be preserved. Protect them. Now, there's a whole lot more, but our time is moving very quickly. But let's find out when this group will live. We're doing it. But let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and this might be the last scripture you go to this evening. Joel chapter 2. Joel. Joel chapter 2, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. And notice what we find here. And beginning in verse 1. Are we there? Amen? It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as morning spread upon the mountains. He's talking the day of God's wrath. But look at the second part of verse 2. A great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So who are these people? Where do they come from? We're going to see, because they are special people. But where do they come from? Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desert wilderness. Yes, and nothing shall escape them. So who are these people? I mean, now, question. When Jesus comes the second time, does he come with fire? Yes or no? Absolutely. These people here in verse 3, before the people arrive, the earth is green like the Garden of Eden. But as they pass through it, it becomes desolate, scorched up. Verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of what? And as horsemen, so shall they run. Now this gives a bit more clue now. When Christ returns, is he coming with armies? And these armies, they come riding on what? We find that in Revelation 19. Verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Question. When the Lord returns, is he coming to do battle? You better believe it. When the Lord comes a second time, he is coming to do battle. You find that very clearly in Revelation 19 and other parts of the Bible. He's coming to make war. He's not coming in peace. Verse 6. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Does that sound like the people calling upon the rocks saying, fall on us and hide us? These people are in great pain. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Army. Powerful army. Not breaking ranks. Verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Perfectly organized, synchronized army, weapons cannot destroy them. Verse 9. They shall run to and fro like in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter at the windows like a what? Now we have a big clue there. Who comes as a thief in the night? This is a clear allusion to the final battle. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Earthquake, stars, moon. No doubt this is talking about the second coming, because there's so many connections between this and what we find in Revelation. But look at the question that we find in verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So who are these people that come? It's the armies of heaven coming to do battle to rescue God's 144,000. Because if God does not intervene, the powers of earth will destroy the 144,000. Because little detail, I don't get too much on this, we know that between the passing of the Sunday law and the close of probation, there will be many martyrs. Blood will be shed. That's very clear in the Word of God's Word of Prophecy. Okay? But when probation closes, there'll be no more martyrs. God will not allow it. Because what is the purpose of martyrdom? To give witness. And many, many in past times, in past history, and many in the future because of the witness of the martyrs, they will accept the faith of those that they just helped kill. Are you following me? But when provision closes, the heavenly sanctuary shop is closed. It's out of business. Sin's been put away with already. Jesus is no longer there interceding on our behalf. And therefore, because salvation is no longer possible, should any of God's faithful die at that time, it would be a useless death. No point to it. And so God will not allow it. So therefore, we know that the 144,000 are those that will never be resurrected because they will never, ever die. They will never taste death. They'll be taken to heaven among the living. But look at the question, verse 11. And the Lord shall hear his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's the same question we find in Revelation 6, verse 7. Who can stand alive at this time? Where is the answer found? In Revelation, the 144,000 who will be alive, they will be able to stand in the day of God's wrath. So now we know when they live. We know where they live. They're found all over the world. And they're alive when Christ comes, and they shall be ready to meet Christ in peace. But to be ready for that, that requires the development of the character of Christ. That requires us overcoming sin fully and completely. My friends, there's a whole lot more here, but I think this is a good place to stop. Again, I bring this up because of what I said in the very beginning. Keep that in prayer. Keep that in prayer because we're going to be getting a lot deeper into this next Sabbath and in a very near location to us. But let's study this out, my friends, and by God's grace, let us strive to be among this very, very special group. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. We had a brief study this evening. Lord, there's much more to get into, but I pray, Father God, that we can study on our own. And Lord, may we strive to be among this group. It's a special group, Father God. Being able to never experience death, to sing that song of Moses, to follow Jesus where he goes, the whole universe, Father God, to be in the temple of in heaven. That's something that only this group will have that privilege. So Lord, please help us to prepare, to be ready, Father God. And Lord, if martyrdom awaits us, we know that you will give us that spirit that is needed to endure. And we thank you for that. But Father, between now and then, help us, Lord, day by day, to put sin away, day by day, to strive to be more like Jesus, that we can be among the special group. Be with us now as we depart, Father God. Give us a blessed week. Keep us safe. Until next time, in Jesus' name, amen.